Well, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, we've looked at the attributes, or began looking at the attributes of Christian love. And as we've seen, that without love, all other spiritual gifts, all the greatest acts of humanitarianism, whatever they may be, are absolutely nothing. That love is the essential characteristic of true Christianity. And especially been looking at it as the attributes of Christian love as they relate to the Corinthians, and especially how they were living and interacting with each other. Remember, they were just arguing with each other, always engaged in this spiritual one-upmanship. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. Or, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. And they all were seeking to outdo one another. And it was just this gross competitiveness and pettiness. And they just were manifesting a shameful lack of true Christian love, without which all other spiritual gifts are absolutely nothing. They have no saving virtue whatsoever, because if they did, then they would be something. But Paul tells us without love, they're nothing. Well, we looked at two positive attributes of love. The first, love is patient. That is, long-suffering or long-tempered. It's how we respond to others when they've wronged us. The wrongs done to us by others, whether they're intentional or unintentional, it's how we respond to those. And then we don't respond with revenge or a spirit of revenge or seeking revenge or bitterness, but patient, the way God has dealt with us. And then we saw that love is kind. That is, it does acts of kindness to others. And as we've seen, the essence of true biblical love is that it seeks the best interest of the one loved. Whereas, so for kindness, an act of kindness to be an act of true Christian love, then it needs to be in the best interest of others. It needs to be in the best interest of the one loved. It's an actual benefit to them. It actually does good to them. And it's not done with selfish, mercenary motives in order doing it to get something in return. Because then it's done out of self-love. And as we saw, the greatest acts of kindness are spiritual. They benefit somebody spiritually. And so it's not kind to instill and affirm a false assurance in somebody, a false assurance of salvation. It is not kind to hide or water down or distort or to misrepresent the truths and doctrines of Scripture. It's not kind to instill a false idea and conception of the nature and character of Jesus and God into the minds of people, or to redefine what it is to be Christian. It's not kind to affirm and defend as Christian what is not Christian. It is not kind to tell people that faith in Christ is not necessary for salvation. Mike Huckabee, who you know, in his Senate confirmation, said that Mormons, Jews, and Christians share a spiritual connection because we're all people of the book. We all believe the Bible. That's not kind. That's not loving. You're telling people that there's no difference. There's no difference. Pope Francis is being praised as a kind-hearted person who sided with the marginalized. But he was the very epitome of Antichrist. Someone who sets himself up as the vicar of Christ. He was not a kind person. So it's obvious that what the world considers kind and loving is, by all biblical standards, the epitome of cruelty and hatred. Well, now we come to the first of eight negative attributes of love. What love is not? Love is not jealous, envious. You see, jealousy and envy is the very opposite of Christian love. It's a sin to which we've even given a color, right? You're green with envy. It's a green-eyed monster. And when this monster rises up, then the probability for all kinds of evil is very real. Jealousy, envy is so destruction. It can cause a person, it can cause entire groups of people to think and act in ways that are completely irrational. To imagine things that are true which are not true. Remember over in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus, and what led to his telling of the parable of the foolish farmer, where Jesus had someone come to him and say, Luke 12:13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with thee." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." See, greed is just the twin sister of envy. They always go together. And just as there's many forms of greed, envy can take many forms. It is a destructive, diabolical sin. And of course, we live in a culture that feeds envy. It breeds envy. It exploits envy. Politicians engage in class envy, setting one class against another, rich against poor. It's not fair they have so much. You should have your fair share. People try to instill envy in others. Just in social media, they make up an artificial life so everybody will envy them. They always had the perfect life, the perfect vacation. It's all because people love to be envied. The Greek word translated envy is zelao. It's where we get our word zeal or zealous. It means to have a strong desire. In fact, it's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 12:31, which leads to Paul's exposition of love. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. It means to have a strong desire for something. That's the root mean. But when it's used in the context here of envy or jealousy, it means to have a strong dissatisfaction or resentment against another's possessions or gifts or talents, their successes, their popularity, even their looks. Or to be grieved at the good of others. And even to rejoice in their downfall. As we just read in Psalm 35, verse 15, where David, speaking of those who were persecuting him, "At my stumbling they rejoiced." This is what envy does. Now, the Bible is filled with accounts of just the disastrous effect that jealousy and envy has, not only on personal relationships, but also with relationship toward God. It is a destructive, a corroding passion. Just to look at a few passages, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. "For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Or Psalm or rather Proverbs 27, verse 4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is worse than anger and wrath. Or Job chapter 5, verse 2. For vexation, that is jealousy, slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that they were acting like mere men, fleshly. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you. See, they go together. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Well, what's the source? What is the ultimate source of this spirit of envy, spirit of jealousy? Well, of course, it's the human heart, as Jesus states in Matthew, or rather Mark, chapter 7, verse 22, beginning in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. It's out of the human heart. It's one of the sins in which, when we were unbelievers, we walked in, Titus 3:3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. All these things go together. See, this envious spirit is just natural to all men. We're born with it. A little child sees another child with a toy. What do they want? They can have even a nicer toy, but what do they want? They want the one the other one has. They envy it. It's just natural. And again, we love to be the one that others envy. It's what the Bible says is the boastful pride of life. And so we'll compare ourselves with others to make us feel superior. In fact, envy is ultimately the source of all wars. Why is Russia invading Ukraine? Because they want what Ukraine has. They envy something they have. It's the source of all wars. The Palestinians envy the land that Israel has. Not only do they not want them to have it, they rejoice if they're destroyed in it. It is just such a destructive, horrible attitude. Over in Genesis chapter 26, verse 14, see with Isaac. Isaac became very wealthy. Was living in the land of the Philistines. And we're told in Genesis 26:12, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and great households, so that the Philistines envied him. And so what did they do because they envied him? Verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. We don't want you to have what you have. We don't want you to be better off than us. Just envied. Genesis 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Just this jealousy that mounts up. And of course, this was the issue with Joseph's brothers. Genesis 37, verse 11. After Joseph relates his dream, where shows his mother and brother and mother and father and brother and sisters bowing down to him. We're told in Genesis 37:11, his brothers were jealous of him. But the father kept the saying in mind. And of course, what did this jealousy lead to? First, they wanted to kill him. But then they were talked out of that by their older brother Reuben. And let's just sell him to the Amalekites. And then over in Matthew, the ultimate expression of what this spirit of envy and jealousy leads to. Matthew 27, verse 18. Jesus is before Pilate. And it says, "For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him up," Jesus. See, the Jewish leaders, they were used to and accustomed to being the spiritual leaders. They were the ones everyone looked to for instruction. They were the religious experts. But now here comes this man with no religious training, this carpenter's son, and now everybody is flocking to him, even calling him Hosanna and praising him as the son of David. And it's just this envy, so much so that they lied about Jesus and delivered him up for crucifixion. And this envy didn't stop with Jesus. You see, with the apostles, chapter Acts 5, verse 17, after Ananias and Sapphira are killed, and then there's the growth of the church, and people are flocking, people are being healed. We're told, "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail." Or with Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." Their jealousy even led them to the point of blasphemy. They were so outraged that they were not the superior ones anymore. Or Acts 17, verse 5. Paul's preaching in Thessalonica, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." So again, it led them, this jealousy, to form a mob, a riot. This jealous envious attitude is found everywhere, even where we would expect to least find it. And that is among pastors. One 18th century pastor, Charles Bridges, in his book called The Christian Ministry, said that this sin has become so common as to become proverbial. Just jealous of other men's ministries. But again, this is not new or unique. Remember over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul states that during his imprisonment, that there were some to be sure preaching Christ even from envy and strife. See, they go together. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. So envy goes along with selfish ambition. Rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress, they were envious of Paul's notoriety, of his apostleship, of his influence. And so they were seeking to undermine Paul. See, jealousy, strife, sinful ambition always go together. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Jealousy doesn't exist in a vacuum by itself. It's even, and again, even among those who should know better. Remember Diotrephes in 3 John. 3 John 9, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us, that is the apostles, with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. This was somebody who was so envious of the apostles, so selfishly ambitious to be first, that he even spoke evil against the apostles. And of course, the root of this envy and jealousy is pride. It's self-love. It's self-importance. It's not love for God or love for others. In fact, this envy was the great sin of the devil. You see over in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, which while is speaking of an earthly king, the king of Babylon, but it's also referring to the power behind him. Isaiah 14:13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan envied God. He envied God. He wanted to be God. And of course, this was the temptation which he tempted Eve with. Eat of this, and you will be as God. Eve envied God. People today will envy God, His sovereignty, His authority, They will not submit to the authority of Scripture. The unregenerate mind refuses to submit to any authority other than its own mind. And there is a strong resentment to the authority and sovereignty of God and to the truth of God. Well, now, is all jealousy a bad jealousy? Is it all wicked and evil? Well, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, yes. The jealousy that it's speaking of. But there is a godly jealousy. Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So there is a godly jealousy. In fact, one of God's names and attributes is jealous. Exodus 34:14. And it's often associated with God's wrath. God is a jealous God. Wrath. In fact, Phinehas was praised. And it was given to him the priestly covenant because he was jealous for God when he stood up and killed the pagan worshiper of Baals who had come in to try to corrupt the camp of Israel. This says in Numbers 25:12, "Therefore, behold, say, behold, I will give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him as his descendant after him, a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." He was jealous for the glory of God, the honor of God, the name of God, the person of God. You see, it is out of a godly, not a sinful jealousy, that we warn others about false teachers and false teachings, of the danger posed by them, of the danger of unbiblical practices, unbiblical ideologies, the things that lead the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But today, it's just seen as sour grapes. Oh, you're just jealous because they're more successful, more popular than you are. See, if we love God, we will be jealous for His glory, His Word, His truths, His doctrines, and His gospel. God is a jealous God. He demands that He alone be loved, honored, obeyed. He will not share or give His glory to another. Or as James states in James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us." See, envy is the root of a carnal, worldly materialism, the keep-up-with-the-Joneses mentality, of a desire to be friends with the world so we can have the things of the world that are envied. See, God does not tolerate a divided heart any more than a husband and wife would tolerate a divided love of their spouse. Can't serve two masters. As Jesus said, the greatest commandment is our love for God is to be with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. So not all jealousy is bad when it's for the honor and the glory and the reputation of God, the purity of His gospel and His church. But this is very, very rare. People today are jealous for their own self-interest. but not the interests of God. In fact, they're jealous of their own self-interest at the expense of the interests of God. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, it is a sin. And it's a sin that's the exact opposite of Christian love. And it's a great sin that is the root of all kinds of other sins. It is a foolish and self-destructive sin. And there is no end to the misery and the pain and the destruction that people have brought on themselves, as well as others, because of this green-eyed monster, as it's been called. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. I'll begin at verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, that is, financial gain. See, it's the source of all other kinds of other sin. And this envy will manifest itself toward or manifest itself in a resentment toward the blessings or the successes and talents of others. See this over in Psalms. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Where Asaph writes, beginning in verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like mankind, therefore pride is their necklace. In other words, he was envious of these people. And of course, this envy gives way to self-pity. Because he says in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely I have kept my heart pure and wash my hands in innocence. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long, chastened every morning. Of course, what use is this? Why not be like them? I'd be a lot better off. So this envy gives way to self-pity, to resentment, feelings that they've been cheated, even angry at God. Remember Jesus' parable of the laborers? When those who came last are paid the same thing as those who worked all day long. And what happened? They got angry. And Jesus said, are you envious because I'm generous? They got angry at God. Same with the prodigal and the prodigal son. The older son envied the grace and kindness that was shown to the younger son. He thought he didn't deserve it. He should have been tossed out. But this envy just led to feeling on the part of Asaph, I've just been dealt a bad hand. I deserve more than what I've been given. It leads to an ungrateful attitude of the blessings which they have received, and to this victim mentality, which has its root in envy. And very often those who fall into this and get ensnared in it even join in with those they envy. Proverbs 24:1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. See, when you envy them, envy what they have, envy what they are, and you want to be with them, you want to be like them, you want to have what they have. Now, it's pretty foolish to desire to be with and to be like those who will be in hell. Envy is the root of discontentment. It's a barrier to spiritual growth because the mind is set on self, the things of this world, not on the things above. It blinds us to our own blessings, or causes them to regard them as absolutely nothing. Yeah, I have this, but I really deserve more. And so the focus becomes getting the thing we envy rather than on spiritual growth and thankfulness to God and faith and contentment and living a life of holiness that's pleasing to God. In fact, envy can tempt us to abandon our trust in God and obedience to His Word in order to obtain the things that we envy. Why did Demas abandon Paul? Because he loved this present world. Envy can lead people to adopt an end justifies the means mentality. Well, I deserve this, and the ends are good, and this is what I really envy. So if the ends are good, then whatever means it takes to accomplish that ends must be okay. So this envy, people not only envy, but they resent. Resent what others have, which we do not have. And then rejoice when they lose the thing that we envied. This is the ugliness of envy. Envy is the opposite of contentment. Charles Spurgeon said, another beauty which God puts on the meek is contentment. They that are of a quiet and gentle spirit, through the grace of God, are satisfied with their lot. They thank God for little. They are of the mind of the godly woman who ate a crust of bread and drank a little water and said, what, all this and Jesus Christ too? There is a great charm about contentment, while envy and greed are ugly things in the eyes of those who have anything like a spiritual perception. See, envy is a manifestation of unbelief. It's from a lack of faith in God's glory, or God's sovereignty, His wisdom, His goodness. It betrays a belief that others are better off than we are. Even unbelievers, which is totally contrary to a Christian understanding of God and His nature, His perfect love, and His promises of provision. It's from a lack of love for God that gives people envious, suspicious thoughts of God, as if God is trying to keep something good from them. This is what Satan did with Eve. Oh, God's just, he knows if you eat this, you'll be like him. Your eyes will be open. He's just trying to keep something good from you. An envious spirit betrays a mind that is set on the flesh. And the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It betrays a mind that is worldly minded, not spiritually minded. And this envy is also a cause of apostasy. Because now the mind is led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. In fact, envy is ultimately the motive behind all church growth schemes. We want to grow. We envy this mega church. We want to grow. This guy did these things to make his church big. So let's do those things so we can be big too. Envy is the motive for all church growth schemes. Why were the Hebrews in danger of falling back to destruction? Of abandoning their faith and going back to Judaism? It's because they envied the lack of persecution that the Jews had, whereas they were being persecuted for their faith. Let's just make some compromises. So not only will envy cause a person to resent and be depressed over temporal blessings of others, but it will also make them have and harbor a dislike and a hatred for the one that they envy. This was with Joseph, right? Genesis 37, verses 4 and 5. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. See, the Jews not only envied Jesus, they hated Jesus. They not only envied the apostles, they hated the apostles. They hated Paul. Sometimes this hatred will give vent to slander. Sometimes to just great acts of cruelty and evil, as it did with Joseph, as it did with Daniel. Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Because there were other leaders who envied David and set a trap for him so that he could be thrown into the lion's den. And ultimately, so it was with Jesus. Now, it's obvious that this spirit of jealousy and envy that's in the heart of all of us from birth, because it's part of our fallen, sinful nature, is the total opposite of Christian love. In fact, in Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it's listed as one of the wicked deeds of the flesh that are evident. It's a defilement of the flesh, from which we must work to cleanse ourselves by the power of God, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is an indwelling principle of our fallen flesh that has to be crucified whenever it rears its ugly green head. And we must not only not let it break out in words or actions, but we got to kill it at the first rising of it in our heart. We got to kill it at the root and recognize the first rising of it in our heart. And it's one of the hardest sins to conquer. It's one of the hardest battles against the flesh that every Christian must fight. Because there's always someone that has more than we do. It's better than us. It's more successful. And also because we live in a culture that exploits and uses envy for its own self-interest. It stirs it up. It feeds discontentment and resentment for others. And in fact, it's a sin that's been given respectable names. It's been institutionalized. Now it's called justice. It's just justice to take from these people and give it to others. Or it's called equity. No, it's envy. It's all envy, jealousy. It's been turned into a virtue. It's been institutionalized. It's not fair that one person, one country, should have so much while others have so little. See, Paul expressed his fear in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. Paul expressed his fear that when he came to them, that he would find this among them. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. See, these things go together. They're found together with envy, jealousy. And as we said before, it's one of the sins that we were said to have lived in before conversion, but from which we are now freed, redeemed from, so as to no longer live our life for the flesh, but for Him who bought us, who died for us. James tells us, James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, James tells us that the wisdom, success that comes from jealousy and selfish ambition is demonic. Its results are destructive. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Nothing good can reside where this is. Any success that comes by it is demonic. Its results are destructive and evil and divisive. So in her envy, her selfish ambition, Eve was deceived by Eve. Satan promised a blessing, but Eve got a curse. Pride and self-love and unbelief are the great source of envy. But a spirit of love for God and a spirit of love for Christ tends to kill pride. We'll deny ourselves. It strengthens our faith. Because faith works by love. This faith and love for God will submit to all of God's dealings with us, as coming from the hands of a loving, sovereign, heavenly Father, knowing that we have what God intends for us to have. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Again, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And what always goes with envy? Hatred. Or Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Or Proverbs 16:19, it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. And what always follows envy and accompanies envy, strife. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Proverbs 14:30. Just showing how self-destructive envy is. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. And the word passion there is the same Hebrew word translated envy, jealousy. It's rottenness to the bones. The envious person is never satisfied. Envy is the very opposite of the spirit of heaven, and it is the very spirit of hell. Envy feeds on the ruin and the downfall and the destruction of others. It rejoices at their ruin and their misery. And it is so foolish, because how does the ruin of someone whom is envied improve the life of the one who envied him? All these people who are going around vandalizing Teslas, how does that improve their life? Does that improve their life at all? They're just angry, wicked people. They're eaten up inside with anger and envy and resentment and bitterness. How does the good which God gives others hurt us or lessen the enjoyment of what we have? Envious people only succeed in making themselves miserable. It is the most foolish kind of self-inflicted misery, because you can't enjoy, you can't be thankful for what they do have. They can't be content with what they have, because they're always envious of what others have. They're always so worried about and focused on what they don't have instead of what they do have. Now, you've probably seen recently these survey studies that rank the happiness of various nations around the world. And the U.S. ranks like right at the very bottom of one of the least happiest nations in the world. Why is this? Because probably one of the most envious nations in the world, the least thankful nations in the world, the least content nations in the world. All the blessings that it has been given, it is still envious and discontented. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Envious person is never, never, ever satisfied. They're constantly miserable. So what's the cure for envy? Well, we can go back to Psalm 73. Asaph. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, you know, if he actually gave vent and voice to these envious feelings and jealousy and everything that sprung from it, this self-pity, dissatisfaction, blaming God. So, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Then he says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. In other words, I was completely irrational. I was having irrational thoughts, irrational feelings. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. There's the cure for envy. Stop looking at things in a temporal, earthly way. Have an eternal mindset. Have God, Christ, be the ultimate treasure. Charles Spurgeon again said, the death blow of envy is a calm consideration of the future. The wealth and glory of the ungodly are a vain show. This pompous appearance flashes out for an hour and then is extinguished. What is the prosperous sinner the better for his prosperity when judgment overtakes him? As for the godly man, his end is peace and blessedness, and none can rob him of his joy. Wherefore, let him forego envy and be filled with sweet content. See, envy is overcome simply by an unwavering trust in an all-wise, all-good providence of God. It's just joyfully submitting to God's providences in our life is what is best for us, because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jeremiah Burroughs, a great Puritan, in his work, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, said not concerning God's providences. He said not only that God by His providence rules the world and governs all things in general, but that it reaches to every detail. Not only to order the great affairs of kingdoms, but it reaches to every man's family. It reaches to every person in the family. It reaches to every condition, to every happening, to everything that falls out concerning you in every particular. Not one hair falls from your head, not a sparrow to the ground without the providence of God. Nothing befalls you, good or evil, but there is a providence of the infinite, eternal first being in that thing. See, true love for God, true love for Christ will elevate our minds and our hearts and our desires above all that the world envies. The only thing we should be jealous for is God, His Word, His glory. And we should jealously guard our own hearts against this green-eyed demonic spirit. And we should shun and hate every temptation to envy, kill it at its first rising, and seek this spirit of Christian love, which alone can fill our hearts with love, joy, peace, contentment. And then we can rejoice in the good fortune and the providence of God in the life of others, especially in somebody's spiritual riches. This was the Spirit in the Apostle John. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That is the greatest joy. It's not what the world envies and seeks after. And we rejoice in the spiritual blessings of others. So as we see, love is not jealous. It is the very opposite, the contradiction of Christian love, and is the source of so much evil in the world. Let's pray. Father, we live in an envious world, an envious culture, an envious country. Father, that among envious people, really an economy that virtually runs and is motivated by envy. Our politicians are nothing but envy, slanderous, strife, all the things that accompany envy. Which is why you've called us out of the world. We are in it, but not of it. We are not to have the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from Christ. To walk in a manner that is pleasing and honoring to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guard and protect us and keep us from this ugly, ugly, destructive, corrosive, demonic spirit of envy that seems to pervade so much of what professes to be Christian today. And so, Father, we look to you and we pray and ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.